Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 45, but I want to give you something else. Now listen, church family, recently we had 10 families dedicate babies to the Lord. That's a great blessing. And we've got others that didn't, perhaps weren't able to participate in that. We've got a church with children. May I remind you of something, or maybe inform you of something? President Trump, as a part of the Big Beautiful Bill, has provided funding, seed money, for a Trump account. And these applications are on the table in the hallway. If a child is born in the year 2025, 26, 27, 28, you can open an IRA for that child, and the government will put $1,000 in it. It needs to be invested in a growth mutual fund. But the government will put $1,000 in it. It's Trump fund. And the idea is, if we can teach children to build wealth, perhaps it won't be such a need or strain on Social Security in the future. Now, if you put $1,000 in a typical average growth mutual fund, and it's not touched age 59 and a half, if it's brought out before that, it's 10% penalty plus the tax. But if you were to do that, it'd be worth at least $300,000, perhaps half a million. If you add a little bit to it along the way, it would explode. I'll talk Wednesday night about the value of compound interest. But you got a child that was born in 2025 or 2026. Why would you not do this? You say, well, I'll think about that. What do you got to think about? Now, you say, I don't have that. I have a child. If you have a child under age 10, apply for the account. Michael and Susan Dell of Dell Computer fame, very wealthy, they've committed $6 billion to this program, and they'll, as far as it goes, my understanding, double check it, they'll contribute $250. That's better than nothing. Age 10 and under, $250 in a growth mutual fund account. You've got to do some homework, and you've got to select the growth mutual fund. But that is a great opportunity, and I don't know why anybody wouldn't take advantage of that. This simple form is on the table in the hallway, and you need to go and look at the instructions and look at the conditions. And I'm not telling you I know all about it, but I know enough about it that it's worth investigation. Look, please, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. As you read the first part of the chapter, the Lord Jesus left Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he attended the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, he went through Samaria, and he met there with the woman of Samaria, and there was a two-day revival. And then from there, he went into Galilee. Got to take care of the equipment. And that brings us to where we are right now. And what you're going to see, I'm going to call it the faith of a father. Look at it, please. Verse 45. Then when he, the Lord Jesus, was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. That's chapter 2. It's the feast of Passover. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. Brethren, let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We come before you, our Heavenly Father, and thank you for the authority of the Scriptures, the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures, and we thank you for this account. My Father, I ask you to use this to work in the lives of the fathers in this room, but yet the families in this room, even the single individuals here today, and those that hear my voice by live stream or later by recording, please, Father, help us to seek our Savior in the trials and difficulties of life, and help us to learn from this passage and consider a father's faith. We ask in our Savior's name, amen and amen. My Father knows the proper way the nation should be run. He tells us children every day just how it should be done. He knows the way to fix the truss. He has a simple plan. But when the furnace needs repair, he has to call the man. In conversation, Father can do many wondrous things. He's built upon a wiser plan than presidents or kings. He knows the ins and outs of each and every deep transaction. We look to him for theories, but we look to Ma for action. He flips the burgers with such flair. Now listen to this. Picture this. He flips the burgers with such flair, wears socks and sandals without a care. The steak's well done, just like his jokes. He's loved by all us hungry folks who took me from my mother's arms and smiling at her alarms, showed me the world and nature's charms, my Father. Who was it took such delight to show us how to act aright? Not like the idol who scratch and fight, my Father. When my kite I wished to try, who held the string to make it fly, while pleasure sparkled in my Father. Let me give you three things about a father's faith. Number one, the father's problem. This father has a problem, and it's a great problem. And I don't know any greater burden than a sick child, especially a child that perhaps may not survive. Look, please, at verse 47. Let's see, verse 46. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman. Notice a nobleman. There was a certain nobleman. His son was sick at Capernaum, and he came to where Jesus was in Cana. That's about 20 miles, about a day's journey. But he's a certain nobleman. A nobleman is a man of means. A nobleman is a man of power and status. If you look up the definition of a nobleman, it's one who enjoys rank either by birth or office. He's a nobleman. He's a well-to-do man. He's a powerful man. He's a man with status and position. But you know what? He's in a place where he can't do anything about the illness of his son. And listen, everyone has problems. Every father has problems. If you assume the responsibilities of fatherhood, there will be problems. Whether you are a nobleman or whether you are of less stature or status in this old world, there will be problems. Here's a man that has a sick son, and many individuals are burdened about sons and daughters that are not well. And many are burdened about sons and daughters that are rebellious or have other problems. There will be problems. This man, for all that could be said about his place in the society at that time, he had this problem. It's a great problem, and he couldn't do anything about it. Status, wealth, education do not protect a father from the problems of life. And his son appeared to be terminally ill. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Notice his passion and his deep sorrow in verse 49. Sir, come down ere my child die. Every father has problems. And fatherhood is a responsibility. It is a responsibility. There's something, I read an article called The Vanishing Father. Many have abandoned their children. And in America today, about 18 million children live without a father in the home. And I realize, those of you that hear my voice, there are circumstances that perhaps you can't do anything about in that regard. But about 18 million children live in the home without a father, and that's about 25%. That's a fourth of the children in America today. Now, as I think about that, I think about how much my father meant to me, and I won't dwell on that, but I and many of you knew my father when he was here, and he was very supportive of this ministry, but he taught me so much, and he gave me time, and he spent time with me, and I just can't imagine my life without him. Now, the number of fatherless children has doubled since 1970. Why is that? Why is that? In 1980, 66% of the men aged 25 to 45 were fathers. By 1924, that had fallen to 53%. If you look at the survey, it's the Institute of Family Studies, according to ideology. Now, the men who call themselves or who would be classified as liberals, whatever you want to do with that, about 37% of them are fathers. The men who you would classify as conservatives, about 62% of them are fathers. So there's a divide here based upon ideology. But I want you to notice, please, the father's problem. Sir, come down ere my child die. The father's prayer. Now, the man went to the Lord Jesus. No one else could help him. He went to the Lord Jesus. He walked about a day's journey. And then you read that he later walked back about a day's journey. But he came to the Lord Jesus. This is verse 47. Besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. His son would likely not survive. Now, Jesus makes a statement to the man in verse 48, but it's really directed at the Jews or the Galileans, the Jewish Galileans there in verse 45. You'll notice in verse 45, the Galileans received him having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem. They came to him because of the signs and wonders and miracles. We understand that. And look at verse 48. He said unto him, but it's really directed at them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Miracles do attract attention. Wonders do attract attention, but they don't build faith. You see, faith is, you don't have to show me anything. I just take you at your word. I just believe what you said, Lord. But the Father's prayer. Fathers like to solve problems. You know, we like to take care of things. Look, this is how it should be done. This is how it should be. We're going to do this at my house. This is what I believe in my house. This is what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to practice. They like to solve problems. Here, this father had a problem that he couldn't solve. And how burdensome that is. And those of us in this room, we've known many that have had similar things. So he came to Jesus and besought him that he would heal his son. And then in verse 49, he said, Sir, come down ere my son die. And many times, no, let me back up. All the time, prayer is the answer. Here's a man in crisis. There's no amount of money can fix this. There's no influence that can fix this. There's no status that can fix this. There's no political power that can fix this. There's no governmental power that can fix this. The only thing is to go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. But I want to say to you, fathers and mothers, and listen, all of you, let's not simply pray when there's a time of crisis. Let's pray when there's an absence of crisis. Let's pray when there's times are good and we don't have to face such things as this. But I want you to notice the Father's prayer, but then the Father's pleasure. The Lord Jesus answered that prayer. Verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now here's what's really important. This is so important. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. That is key right there. So he walks back to Capernaum. As he was now going down, maybe he traveled some of the way, but as he went to Capernaum, his servants met him and told him, Thy son liveth. So he says, Well, when did this happen? Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said, Yesterday at the seventh hour, that's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Yesterday about the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53, so the father knew it was the same hour, about 1 o'clock the day before, in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy father liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Now notice that, the father's pleasure. He had a problem, he had prayer, but his prayer was answered, and he has great joy and pleasure. Now notice, the key to this is verse 50. He believed the word that Jesus spoke, and then his prayer is answered. And it says in verse 53, it says, Thy son liveth, and himself believed. His faith was strengthened. Listen to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then notice, and his whole house. His whole house. His whole house believed. His whole house. Listen, Daddy, you will influence others one way or the other. His whole house. Now, if he'd not gone to Jesus, his whole house wouldn't have come to that faith. You see, because of what the father did, it affected the entire family. It affected the house. The father's prayer was answered. The father's son was healed. Here's an important point. Jesus said, go thy way. He said, look, I need you to come to Capernaum and heal my son. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now get a hold of this. This is important, especially to us in the year 2026. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have to be physically present to meet your needs. His Holy Spirit is present, but He doesn't have to be physically present. Well, where is He? He's on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for believers, making intercession for you if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But He doesn't have to be physically present. The Father's faith was strengthened because of answered prayer. That is wonderful. But let me tell you an even greater trial of faith. What if the prayer isn't answered? That's a greater trial of faith. But the answer still is the same. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Listen, Father, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Mothers, sons, daughters, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I say again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you've been around a while, and if you've tried to serve the Lord for a while, if you've followed Him for a while, you've seen individuals who prayed sincerely, and the prayer wasn't answered, or maybe the answer was no. It still takes a great deal of faith. You're to trust Him no matter what. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. We're reading from John chapter 4. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus gave instruction about Himself. And it was hard for many of them to receive. And you read John 6:66. It says, many of His disciples walked with Him no more. They said, we can't take that. They wouldn't receive Him as a Christ. They'd receive Him as a prophet, but not as a Christ, not as a Savior. Many of His disciples walked with Him no more, John 6:66. So Jesus turned to His closest apostles, and He said, will you also go away? And in John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter said something right. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Now, if you're in a great trial, and it seems that the prayer is answered no. If you're in a great trial, and it's beyond understanding, listen, walk by faith and not by sight. There are some things that we will not know and we will not understand this side of eternity. But listen, if you're in some difficult circumstance and there seems to be nothing that can be done, where are you going to go? The Lord Jesus is the only one. There's nowhere. He has the words of life and He has the answer to it. And dear friends, be faithful come what may. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's so truthful. There's no greater joy in this life. Father, mother, uncle, aunt, a faithful church member. There's no greater joy in this life than to know that our children walk in truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's no greater joy. Now the other side is that there's no greater sorrow than when our children are in trouble. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's disobedience, whether it's physical, whether it's infirmity, there's no greater sorrow, there's no greater burden an individual can bear. But walk by faith and not by sight. Now, on this Father's Day, some of you might say, well, I don't have such good memories of my father. My circumstance wasn't ideal. I understand that. But whether you have fond memories of your father or not, honor him. If you're not with him today, call him on the phone. Listen, this modern day, the very least you can do is send him a text. But do something for him, regardless. You say, my father is deceased and things were not good. All right? Don't speak ill of those that are deceased. Honor him because he was your father. Honor him. Now, if your family has, through generations, had broken families and various things, substance abuse, trouble, whatever it is, look, you don't have to follow that trend. Break that trend and add to your faith virtue and be that generation that steps apart and says, I can be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that. Be faithful. But to do that, you've got to know the Lord. Now, husbands, fathers, you are the head of your home. Amen. But I've got to remind you of something. Who's your head? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is your head. And you are to submit yourself to Him. And you are to honor Him. And when it comes to your family, have you heard the phrase servant leadership? What it basically means is if you're a leader, you serve others. And in my house, I'm not boasting, it's no big thing. They mean that much to me. They're all grown now, but nonetheless, in my house, if somebody goes without, it's me. By the grace of God and with all of my being and the strength and ability I have, my family would not go without. But I want to say, you've got to know the Lord to have Him in your life. He doesn't have to be physically present in your life to meet your needs, to answer your prayers, to work His purpose in your life. And His purpose is, it's the best place. It's the place of fulfillment and joy anyway. And let us do everything we can to give the next generation an understanding of the gospel of grace. Do everything we can in instruction and also in the way that we live to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say again, you can't really give them what you do not possess. Daddy, you can't sincerely give them the gospel unless first you have received it. Mom, you can't really teach them the gospel unless first you have received it. Oh, you could teach it at a superficial level, an academic level, but you can't really teach it unless you know the Lord. You can't teach them to walk with the Lord unless you're in fellowship with Him. So let us examine ourselves. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you understood that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You understood your own condition, your sin condition. We're sinners by nature. We're born that way. We're sinners by practice. We have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You've come to that place. But you've also understood that the Lord Jesus Christ, He did live a sinless life. He walked this earth and He taught great principles and He met the needs of individuals. But He went to that cross and He paid for your sins on that cross. We know the payment is sufficient because after 3 days and three nights, that tomb was empty. He was raised from the dead. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How do you come to Him? You believe on Him in your heart. You call upon Him in prayer and trust Him as your Savior. It's a very important decision, but it's not complicated. The world makes it complicated. Religious men make it complicated. It is simply to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a one-time decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So there's the preaching of the Word. There's the one that hears it and believes it from the heart, more than a head knowledge, from the heart. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. And then that individual calls upon the name of the Lord in prayer, makes a one-time, life-changing decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Daddy, is that your testimony? Mother, is that your testimony? Sons and daughters, is that your testimony? Single individual, is that your testimony? If it is not, won't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ today? Won't you get that settled today? You see, this man had a trial in his life, a great problem. But he knew what to do. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought his prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. And his pleasure, well, in the final analysis, the Lord Jesus Christ met that need. Is He your Savior today? Listen, Daddy, you're the head of your home, but who is your head? Remember that. Only a dad with a tired face, coming home from the daily race, glad in his heart that his own rejoice to see him come and to hear his voice. Only a dad with a brood of four, one of 10 million men or more, bearing the whips and scorns of life, with never a whimper of pain or hate, for the sake of those who at home await. Only a dad, neither rich nor proud, merely one of the surging crowd, toiling, striving from day to day, facing what ever may come his way, strong whenever the harsh condemn, and bearing it all for the love of them. Only a dad, but he gave his all to smooth the way for his children small, doing with courage brave and grim the deeds that his father did for him. These are the lines that for him I pen, only a dad, but the best of men. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being attentive. Now let's examine ourselves. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But the invitation will have begun. Let's examine ourselves. Let's seek the will of the Lord. If you're here today and you are not certain from the Scriptures about eternity, you say, I just don't know. Well, God's will is that you would know. He's not willing that any should perish. Would you let me or someone here today help you? Would you desire to get that settled? No one can make a decision for you, and no one can make you make a decision that is a sincere decision. We understand that. But you need to know the truth of the gospel. I've endeavored to present it. And then you act upon it for yourself. Fathers, let's examine ourselves. Let's recommit ourselves. I say to you again, if you have children in your home, savor those days because they will pass much more quickly than you might expect. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the role of fatherhood. I thank you for the family as you created it and designed it and ordained it. And Father, we all have regrets, but help us to do your will. Help us to fulfill the roles that you have given us. I ask you now, my Lord, to bless this time of invitation, to do that which I am unable to do, that is to convict hearts concerning your will, and ask you to work your will in our hearts and lives. I ask in my Savior's name, amen.